If you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, open it, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are not abandoning our Genesis series. This is the first Sunday of 2020. And I want to give a bit of a vision type of sermon this morning for Celebration Church this year. We're going to read starting with verse 11. And we're going to go all the way through verse 21. We're going to pray and then we are going to dive in. And fair warning, it starts out with a therefore, which means there's preceding information. But for the sake of time, I'm not going to try to explain everything as much as I am capable in my personality to not explain everything. So, 2 Corinthians 5, let's start with verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray over that. Father, we thank you today for your word. It is living. It is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is food, and it is fire. It's a hammer. It's a mirror. It's all of these things to give us hope and give us direction and give us what we need to live our life. Lord, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would open our ears and our hearts to hear what we need to hear this first Sunday of the year. God, help me to speak it. Help me to share and focus on what should be focused on this morning. Lord, we thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. In Corinthians, I will give you this background information. Paul is defending his ministry because there's a lot of people that are challenging his ministry, and he's constantly having to defend himself. It is a very early version of Facebook when somebody is bad-mouthing you or someone you love, and somebody else is trying to defend, no, he's really not like that. Or that you don't really know him, or you don't really know me. And you know how Facebook gets. So let's put that out of our minds. Paul is being accused of not really being an apostle, not really being authoritative, not really knowing what he's about, and he doesn't look very good in person. History tells us Paul was bow-legged and short and ugly. So God loves to choose people like that. So if you're here and you're short and you're ugly and you're bow-legged, praise the Lord, God has something for you. He is defending his ministry. And you notice in verse 13, one of the things that he's saying is a reference to what he's being accused of. He's being accused of being out of his mind. Anytime you have a revelation from God like the Apostle Paul did, somebody's going to accuse you of being crazy. And it happens all throughout his ministry because the message of God's grace and redemption and forgiveness in Christ is one that people for 2,000 years have both loved and struggled with, Christians included, because we don't necessarily like the idea that forgiveness is free. And simultaneously, we love the idea that forgiveness is free. The part of us that loves it is the part of us that in faith has received forgiveness of our sin. The part of us that doesn't like it is the part of us that wants some credit for how righteous we've become. And so our entire lives is spent crucifying that part, that old nature that wants credit, and reveling in the newness of life, which is described here in this passage, as the old is gone and the new has come. So in verse 13, Paul says, if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. He's saying, if I'm crazy, it's on behalf of God that I'm crazy. But if I'm sober thinking, if I'm in my right mind, it's on behalf of you. That's what I'm here for. And that's what Paul's letting them know. He's just embracing the criticism and saying, if I'm crazy, it's because I'm trying to serve God. If I am right in my thinking, it's because I'm trying to help you. And that's all that he's saying there. Look really, though, in verse 14, what Paul says. He says, the love of Christ controls us. And some of the translations that you may have says, the love of Christ compels us. It's a controlling and compelling force, the love of Christ. If you have been saved and you're born again, the love of God is a force in your heart, or should be, that causes you to want to serve God and honor God and to help other people. And that's what he's saying. The love of Christ controls us, and he says, because we've concluded that one has died for all. He's speaking, obviously, of Jesus. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul is not saying that everybody is saved in this text. There are people out there who say that. Instead, what Paul is saying is, for everybody who believes, these are the people that have received from Christ and His love this redemption and this forgiveness. And because that's happened, we're out here doing something about it. We're doing something about this fact of the death and the resurrection of Christ. In fact, he goes on and he says in verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Why would you say that? Why would you say Jesus died for all, which is why now we don't regard anyone according to the flesh? Why would you go from one statement to the next? And he's using the word because. He's saying therefore. Whenever the Bible is doing that, whatever happened prior is what they're using as the reason for why they're saying what they're saying. So the reason that he says we now no longer regard anyone according to the flesh, the reason he's saying that is because Jesus died for them. And if you go all the way back to verse where we started, in verse 12, Paul is trying to make something clear. I'm not commending myself to you again or ourselves as the apostles, but we're giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances and not what is in the heart. The message that he's trying to say is that what happens in the heart of people is what matters, not what things look like on the outside of people. Because the people criticizing him and calling him crazy are saying that his appearance and his message aren't worthy of our elevated philosophical understanding of life. This is still an issue today. The issue is, is that all of us are prone to judge those around us by the way they look. And I don't just mean the way you dress, even though that's a part of it. By, well, he seems to be a good guy. She seems to have it together. What else is the point of Instagram other than to somehow convince people that you've got everything looking good? Is there any other point to Instagram? Or Facebook or Twitter in some capacity to make yourself look like things are together? Even when we try to be honest on social media, there's a subtle virtue signaling that says, look how honest and truthful I am in comparison to all these fake people. We set up edifices of ourself that we want people to worship or to like or to think highly of, and we're not really good at being honest about what's going on in our heart, even while we're trying to be honest. Am I making sense? You know what I mean? When people are trying to be honest in such a way that it's like, you see how honest I am? I'm being honest about my problems, so you won't have any right to speak to me about my problems because I've already been honest about them. Because we are creatures that want to project an image, and we want you to look at the image and not at the heart. And this first paragraph is all about him saying, listen, it doesn't matter what the appearance is. We aren't like these people who judge according to the appearance. We are judging according to what's in the heart. And what's in the heart? For those who are born again, a new created reality has taken place. I'm a new creature in Christ. That is what is important. So that's why he says, we don't regard anyone. Look at verse 16. We don't regard anyone according to the flesh. Not anymore. I'm not going to look at you red, yellow, black, or white. I'm not going to look at you rich or poor. I'm not going to look at you depending on what you voted for in an election. I'm not going to judge you according to that. I want to judge you on whether or not Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. That is what we are supposed to be doing. And that is what he's talking about here. Everything we do now, we view through the lens of the new birth. And that's what he's beginning to say. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is the danger of the present reality of identity politics, which is affecting not just politics, it affects everything. Identity politics says you're black, so you can't say this. You're white, you can't say this. You're male, you can't say this. You're female, you can't say this. You're in this socioeconomic category, so you can't say this. And there's a lot of rules now. And the rules keep changing, and the goalposts keep moving, and everybody is based off of skin color or gender or something, and you can't say things. I'm not wrong, am I? This is the way it's working right now. And what this is telling me is, trash all that. Christ is what I am to be judging people on. If you're a Christian and I'm a Christian, it doesn't matter what color you are or gender you are or age you are. It doesn't matter what your experiences are, what hemisphere you grew up in. It does not matter. You are my brother or sister in Christ, period. Bottom line, that's the way that it works. Which is, in 2020, a radical way to talk. It really is. To say, I will not judge people on the appearance or their identity. Judge them or regard them. I should use the language that's here. We regard them according to the new birth, according to the new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Verse 18, all this is from God. This isn't your doing. You didn't pull yourself up by your own spiritual bootstraps. Nobody does. You can't. You don't have the bootstraps or the arms necessary to grab the bootstraps and pull yourself up by them. This is all from God. And God does something beautiful in the very next portion of the sentence. Who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. Everybody knows what reconciliation means, right? You had a breakup with your anybody break up with your girlfriend and then get back together? Anybody ever have that experience? You were reconciled. Marriages that break up and then get back together, those are reconciled relationships. This, the word reconciliation, is God is reconciling through Christ lost, broken humanity, bringing them back to Himself, adopting us as His own. And that is what He says in this beautiful sentence in verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. He pulls us back through Christ to Himself. We're in a relationship with God. We're a new creation. Then He says something crazy, and I would never have said it. Neither would you. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Because everything was beautiful until that. He gave Rob Williamson the ministry of reconciliation. And Dan also was called into this. And Daryl there in the back. And Sophia, my 12-year-old, she too has been called into the ministry of reconciliation. Ken and Janet have been called into this ministry of reconciliation. If you are a new creature in Christ, you are a part of verse 18. The author of our salvation, the finisher of our faith, the one who redeems us, the one who does all this, gives us the ministry of reconciliation. Why did I say I would not do that? Well, have you noticed how ridiculous that you yourself are? Has anybody noticed just how goofy we are? Anybody lose their temper this week in such a way that Jesus probably wasn't involved? Anybody lust after something you shouldn't have been lusting after, whether it was a car or someone else or something? Anybody spend any time daydreaming about how much money they wish they had? Anybody engage in all the normal sinfulness of life? Yes, I know that every one of you did. This just in the last 7 days, you committed who knows how many egregious abominations before the Lord. And yet, He wants you, egregious committers of horrible sins, to be the ministers of reconciliation. That's why I wouldn't have put that in there. I would have, some of you have heard me say this before, I would have just said, let's get a group of angels together, you know, the 27 feet tall angels, with gigantic brass burning swords. Let's have them just come and plant themselves in every major city in the world and just bellow out the gospel. That would just make a lot more sense to me. Because who's going to say no to that? That is not what God is doing. In fact, He's never done that. I'm sorry, Mormons. God doesn't do it that way. God wants you. He wants Alicia go to work and be a minister of reconciliation. That's what He wants. That's what He's called us to be and to do. And then He explains a little deeper in verse 19 what that ministry of reconciliation is. So verse 19, you should love when the Bible explains itself. That is, so He knows, okay, I got to explain this. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, which He just said in verse 18. But He's telling us the ministry of reconciliation is Christ, in Christ, God reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Again, this beautiful message God is no longer counting sins against those who come to Christ and receive forgiveness for their sin. This is great. And entrusting to us, now we're silly again, the message of reconciliation. If I have a title for my message this morning, it's this: Dear Celebration Church, you have a ministry and you have a message. And it's of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation has a message of reconciliation. And the ministry and the message are the same thing. Ministry, if you want what it means service or office. So you could say that God's given us the office or the administration or the responsibility of overseeing reconciliation. And He's entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation, the organization of the ministry to get the message out, is what He's saying. There is a ministry of reconciliation, which is telling the world that God in Christ is reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting their sins against them. And the only way that that ministry is effective, that service, that office, is if the message is preached. It really is the greatest message of all time. God no longer counting their sins against them. Now, just so you know, that sentence is truly an offensive sentence in the year we live in. Because I'm assuming that you're a sinner when I say it. And the moment you assume that somebody is a sinner that doesn't think they're that bad of a person, they're going to have a problem with you. Well, I'm not that bad. Well, the whole gospel is that, yes, you are, in fact, that bad. The whole gospel is you have offended a holy God. The whole gospel is you are so wretched that the Son of God had to die to clean you up. But that's just the first part of the message. The second part of the message is that His love was so great for this broken you that He died to clean you up. But you can't get to the second part of the love and the reconciliation and the mercy unless you go through believing the first part. I am in need of cleaning up and saving. I am a sinner that must be saved by grace. And really, truly, church, the only way to fall on your knees and embrace what God has done is to know that it must have been done for you. Because otherwise, all your righteousness is as filthy rags. We have nothing to offer the King of Kings but sinful brokenness. And He, knowing that, came and rescued us because of His great love, because of His great mercy, because He is great and good and God. That's why verse 18 says, all this is from God. He's the one that came on the rescue mission and saved us. And now He's entrusted those He saved with a message and a ministry to tell other people about the rescue that you yourself received. I'm just warning you in advance that as great as this news is, it's offensive news because it assumes from the get-go you're a sinner and need this redemption, this reconciliation. You must have it or you are lost. This is what old preachers would have called people coming under conviction of sin. Anybody remember that language? As the gospel was preached, they came under conviction. What it means is an awareness of my spiritual bankruptcy hits me. I cannot earn God's favor. And then, that's like the first punch. The right hook of God's grace comes along and says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. This ministry of reconciliation is that you don't have to earn. You don't have to get your act right, because you can't. God will get your act right by changing your heart, which is why we don't judge according to the outward appearance. We judge by what's happening to somebody's heart, and then their outward appearance will start to look different because their actions and their attitude will start to change. This is not rocket science this morning, is it? This is about as basic 101 as it gets, but you and I can never think that we grow beyond this basic 101 message, because we have to feed on it all the time and remind ourselves all the time that without the grace of God, without the mercy of God, without His reconciliation, I'm in big trouble. God has entrusted us with a ministry and with a message. Look at verse 20. Therefore, because this is what He's done, we are ambassadors for Christ. Paul is just driving this point home. Messengers, ministry, ambassadors. And God, he says, is making His appeal through us. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel itself, the message, the good news itself, it is the power of God unto salvation. Speaking it, sharing it, telling it is the power of God unto salvation. And that is how God makes His message through us known, is us actually sharing it. I'm going to offend everybody. Please forgive me in advance. If you have bought into the idea, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words, you need to reconsider that that is not anything that is in the Bible ever. Nowhere will you find anybody talking that way. That is our way of saying, I won't offend a single soul and I'll live my life squeaky clean and maybe somebody will accidentally figure out that I follow Jesus. That is not in the Bible. The Bible is the message. Yes, yes, live the gospel. Yes, I'm not against that. I think it's like 50% right. What's wrong is use words if necessary. Words are necessary. Words are necessary. I feel with all of my heart, and it's biblical, so I don't have to feel anything, but I feel with all of my heart that this year, we as a church should be verbally engaging with the people we love and the people around us with this ministry and with this message. And that you would recognize that there are people in your life that God has intentionally brought into your life so that you can intentionally, with words, share the gospel message with them. I have heard preaching like that since I was in my mother's womb. This is not a groundbreaking, deep message. It is simply a call to action for us as a church. We are ambassadors. That means that we do not live here permanently. It means we are a representative of another kingdom. And God Himself is promising to make the appeal through us. Yes, He does do that through the way you live. Please don't hear me wrong. The way you live is super important. But the way you live hooks up with the words that you say. And then he says something that has always stuck out to me as odd, that right in the middle of this, he says, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Well, didn't he just say that we were? He did. Paul knows in every church that he writes to that there are people attending that may not really be reconciled to God. He knows that. I'm saying that freely here to this church. There may be people here that know the message but have never given their lives to Jesus Christ. And so he says it right in the middle. We implore you on behalf of Christ be reconciled to God. Implore means beg. Please be reconciled. Place your faith and trust in Christ. So let me say it this way too. The way that the message is brought out through God, through us, this ministry of reconciliation, is that we are to implore people to be reconciled to Christ. To be reconciled to God on behalf of Christ. What am I saying in just plain language? Our lives, our talk should be saturated with the gospel. Christianity can no longer be viewed, this is my very strong opinion, it cannot be viewed as the casual religion of American suburbia, where you just come to church because that's what you're supposed to do if you're going to be a good person. And I want to be a good person, but it doesn't touch my life outside of Sunday morning. It can't be that. If that's what it is, we have a folk religion. You know what a folk religion is? It's something that everybody in the community enjoys at Christmas and Easter in particular because it gives us warm fuzzies. But on a random Tuesday in July, who cares? I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. I'm going to live how I want to live anyway. I'm going to make decisions how I want to make decisions anyway. I'm going to do whatever I want anyway. Christianity is the total reconciliation of you to God. And as a result, God entrusts you with the message that saved you. Doug Wilson, you may or may not know who he is, he wrote an article where he said, what God has done is come into an insane asylum where everybody is crazy, and he's rescued some lunatics out of the asylum. Brings them out of the asylum, takes them out of the straitjacket, cleans them up, gives them a shower, and then puts a Bible under their arm and says, go back into the insane asylum and talk to the people in the insane asylum. And by the way, you're going to have to live there until you're dead. That's what it's like being a Christian. God rescues you out of the insane asylum, but he doesn't rescue you and put you in heaven immediately. Obviously, you're still here. You still have to live amongst the crazy people. Good news, as a former crazy person, you relate to the people around you. And God brings crazy people into your life on purpose, intentionally, so that you can minister to them. I'm going to be real careful here, but it seems that the trend is, I'm going to get rid of all the toxic people in my life. This is the year of me, or whatever it is people say. Toxic, everybody's toxic. Translation, I don't know how to deal with human relationships. That's my interpretation. I don't know how to deal with personal relationships. Everybody's toxic. Now listen, there are toxic people, yes, but they're much fewer and further between. And here's what I would venture to say, that unless they're physically harming you, then that toxic person may be there so you can be a messenger of reconciliation. Now, if they won't listen and they're shut, listen, I get it. There are scenarios. Nobody get mad at me for that. What I'm trying to say is God brings annoying people into our life on purpose. He's doing a work in you too. He's teaching you to quit being so sensitive. Quit crying over everything. Quit blaming everybody. Quit. Gee whiz. How did we become babies overnight? Everybody's a baby. Sensitive and crying all the time, and everybody hurt my feelings. Oh my goodness. There's like zero maturity. So that toxic person may be who God called you to speak the Word of God to. And he may be doing a work in you. It's just funny how sometimes all of our discussion of everybody, it's everybody else, it's everybody else, everybody else, means you're the problem. Now, nobody wants to hear that you're the problem, but if you want to find out what's wrong in the relationships that you've got, the first person I would check on is you. What's wrong with you? Now, I'm not telling you to go down a rabbit hole of depression and self-analytics and how horrible you are. That's not what I'm saying either. What I'm really saying is, let's quit regarding everybody according to the flesh. Let's look at them through the lens of the new creation. Are they a Christian? Yes, then they're my brother in Christ. They're my sister in Christ. I'm going to do everything I can to love them, pray for them, help them, support them. Are they not a Christian? Oh, well, that answers lots of questions. They're a spiritually dead, led by the devil, needs the message of reconciliation person. That helps me put things into categories and perspectives. Does that help? Oh, you're in the going to hell category. You need help. The love of Christ should be compelling me to help them. You're a Christian, and you still got this attitude, you still do this. Well, you know what? That means you're an immature Christian. So I'm going to start praying for you. And Lord, what are you teaching me? How immature am I that I have such an issue with this person, and then this person, and then this person? This is like New Year's Resolution Sunday, right? And just say all the things I want to say. I'm not exempt. I get my feelings hurt, I get upset, and I realize, gosh, I'm a big fat baby. You gotta knock this off. You read some of the persecution Christians have went through throughout history. We are really pathetic. It's just like, what's wrong with us? We have a message and a ministry, and it's of reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ. God, if God's going to make His appeal through us, then that should make all of us feel better, I hope, about sharing the gospel with people, because God's the one that's going to do the work through us, so we don't ever get any credit for people who come to Christ. But God absolutely wants to use you for the message to go forward. It's going to become our job to organize our ministry at Celebration Church around this message. There's two things that I'm thinking about for 2020 for our church. How can we most effectively grow the people of this church towards being God-saturated messengers? If we are in fact called to the ministry of reconciliation, and that's the office of reconciliation, and that office has a message, and you're the messengers, and this church is a collection of people called to be messengers, then the job of this church is not so we feel better about ourselves that we showed up and put some money in the plate and we did our Christian duty. The job of this church is to equip and to train the people of the church to do the work of that ministry of reconciliation. So the job of Celebration Church this year is going to be, how do we most effectively do that through different things that we have going on? That's our children's ministry. That's our youth ministry. We want to focus on leadership development this year. There are leaders sitting here that may need to go start their own churches, or may need to go onto the mission field, or may need to get involved in a ministry within the church itself right here and do something that does help train others to be messengers of reconciliation. There's evangelists floating around in here. And then all of us are called to be evangelists. Something we want to do this year is intentional, on purpose, Bible saturation and Bible focus. If we do not know the Word of God, you are just in trouble. It's just a different world. You and I have to know the Scripture. We just have to. And I don't have them printed out because they're so accessible online. There are so many different apps that will help you do this. But I would strongly encourage you to get on a year Bible reading plan and just read through the Bible. I'm not asking for anything really complicated, but if we are going to intentionally be messengers of reconciliation as a ministry of reconciliation, then we got to know the Bible. We don't have to be theologians per se in terms of being able to answer questions on the hypostatic union of Christ, or can you tell me about supralapsarianism? Well, no, you don't have to be able to do that. But what you do have to be able to do is say, I may not know the answer to that, but this is what I do know about Jesus and what he's done. You see what I'm saying? We got to be connected. If we're going to be effective messengers of reconciliation, we have to demonstrate what God is doing in our life. Woven, to me, is the clearest example in our church right now of people who have experienced God's grace with other Christian people. Women. Our women's ministry has really, really demonstrated that over the last couple years, and there's been tremendous growth of the people that are engaged in that, because iron sharpens iron. We need each other, and the women's ministry is that. Banded, which is our men's group, is seeking to be more and more of that. It meets every Sunday at 9:15. And then our connected groups, we need each other. If we are going to be effective ministers of reconciliation, we need to be experiencing grace and prayer and support from one another. And we do. I cannot tell you how proud I am of the way this church responds when there's a death in a family, or when people need love and support, or when people have needed money. I mean, we have been a small congregation, but I am always just blown away by the love and the support that comes. And people, we don't have a big issue with massive gossip problems and massive ugliness towards other people. This church has just been incredible about supporting one another. And you need to hear that from me. There are other pastors I talk to, and they're just at their wit's end all the time, where people are just fighting and mad and troubles and problems. And this church has just been great. I mean, it's wonderful. And we will always fight to stay that way. But connecting with one another, so you can go deep with somebody. And there's maybe uncomfortable conversations you need to have, but you can have them with somebody that you trust. But you won't have them if you don't trust them, and you won't trust them if you don't know them. Knowing people is intentionally the way the structure of the New Testament churches are set up. We gotta be together. Finally, one of the things that in 2020, so that we can be who we should be as a ministry of messengers of reconciliation, is people who are using the gifts that God's given them. To not hide under a bushel whatever it is God's given you. There's ministry gifts, there's hospitality gifts, there's leadership gifts, there are spiritual gifts. We believe in the spiritual gifts. We believe God is still using the spiritual gifts of Corinthians today, prophecy and tongues and interpretation, and all those things. There are spiritual gifts that God wants to use. We don't want to hide those things. We don't want to bottle them up. We want God to do what He wants to do through you, the messengers of reconciliation. And we are going to do that this year. And if we do, I believe that our church will grow. I'm not interested in our church growing because we are the coolest church. I'm not interested in our church growing because we were the most relevant church. I'm not interested in our church growing because we tickled the trendiest fancy of the moment. I really do believe, though, that if we are messengers of reconciliation, that what we really want to see is this baptismal used completely to where we need to get a new one. It'd be really cool to like dig a hole up here and have an old school like baptismal. You guys know what I mean, right? One where I can walk down into, wear the robe and be really fancy. That is the real goal. With some special lighting. Anyway, we want to see people come to Christ. That is what we want. And we need all of us involved in that. And I've given you something really broad. You've all been called to be messengers of reconciliation. I'm telling you that in this year, even as we go through Genesis, you're going to hear a vision focus on us being those messengers and us being involved. And we will have we'll have more information as we go. We're going to have a leaders meeting with the elders here. We're going to have some discussions. We're going to get some things outlined, more structured, and just see where God takes us, which, according to these verses, seems to be us making the message known to as many people as we possibly can. If you'd like to be a part of that, we would like for you to join us and be a part of that. Whether you've been here for 45 minutes or you've been here for 20 years, which this Easter will be 20 years that we've been here, which is hard to believe. I want everybody to stand up with me. Before we leave, we are going to receive communion, Ken. You can.
I wanted to share an experience I had here 5 years ago that I have never shared with anyone. Not Janet, not Steve, and I hope it'll encourage all of you. I was back here by the door. I don't know exactly when, but I know it was in 2015 because I was in one of my funky moods, frustrated, having seen the upswell in attendance and then the downturn where Steve had to go back to work. And so in my kind of whining little way, I thought, but Lord, it's been 15 years. Soon as I thought that, this thought kind of just comes rushing through my mind and said, what if it takes 20? And that said two things to me. One is that God is not concerned about time like I am. But I believe that 2020 is going to be that year that we are going to see an incredible outpouring, God moving, things happening And if you look on the surface, with the moral decay, you know, now mass shootings aren't just somewhere else. They happen right in our downtown area this week. So you must, some of you must be thinking, yeah, you're crazy. And I might be. But look for the move of God this year.
I will second that.
We're going to receive communion together. This, of course, is a meal for Christians, and if you are a follower of Christ, this meal is for you. We do not restrict it to members of our church or anything like that. It's followers of Christ. And as we do this, and the way we do it, for those of you visiting, we'll dismiss this side to go this way, and then this side will come around and grab the elements. But I want us just to remain in an attitude of worship and prayer, and just first communion that we take together as a church family in 2020. The point of communion is intentional, on purpose, remembering the death, the burial, the resurrection, the voluntary sacrifice of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to reconcile us to God. That is what we are partaking in. It's his death and his resurrection as we do this meal. So I'm going to have, if this side wants to start, just stay in an attitude of worship as we do this. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you, Lord, that we are not condemned to earning a life of righteousness, but that final verse that did not incorporate into the message, but we've saved it for this. For he who knew no sin was made to be sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Paul prayed that he would not have a righteousness of his own, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have robed us in your righteousness by your death and your burial and your resurrection. And that today we stand before you clean, not by the good works we have done, but because, Jesus, you paid that price for us. And your righteousness is our own this morning. God, I pray that that truth would saturate into our soul. That we are not standing upright because of our righteousness, but yours. And it was made possible by you laying down your life for us. So Lord, we take this today rejoicing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and we belong to you. God, make that known to these people in our hearts today. I pray in Jesus' name. Let's take this together. Lord, we thank you at the end of this service. Thank you for what Ken shared. God, you are the author and finisher of our faith, and that includes the particulars of a church and a ministry. So God, we give you Celebration Church in 2020 to do with as you will and as you want. And it is our prayer that you would guide our efforts, our organizing, our structuring, our hearts, our messages, and the people of this church, Lord, I pray would be inspired with boldness to proclaim your word at work, at home, over the fence, in the yard, everywhere we go. Lord, I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you are officially dismissed. If you're visiting with us, we'd love to have you come back to this visitor table. We'd love to give you a gift. Have a wonderful day. Tonight's prayer at 6 p.m.